If you'll go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you have decided to be with us today and to worship God. If you are in the area, from the area, we'd love to sit down and study with you. If you have questions about who we are or what we do here, we're just thankful that you're here and hope that God is glorified by what we do. Who are elders and what do they do? In our monthly men's studies, we've been going through a series of lessons, or we began a couple months ago, a series of lessons on leadership. And we've been particularly focused on leadership in the local church and why we need that. And so from time to time, I'd like to share with you some of the things that we've been talking about publicly. And really for a couple of reasons to do that. One is to remind us men, we are forgetful after all. Remind us men of the things we've been talking about and the things that we need to refresh our minds. But also, this is something that involves the whole congregation. We're talking about leadership. We're talking about elders, deacons, and other ways that we lead our families. And all of this has to do with the whole congregation. And so to help all of us learn more about leadership and God's plan for the church and what this means for us and what leadership really looks like. So a couple of months ago in our discussion, we laid some really basic groundwork, foundation, if you will, for continuing discussions on elders. And so we focused on three particular terms that the scriptures use to talk about this office. These terms are elders, overseers, and shepherds. And so we kind of broke those down and talked about what they mean and what they imply about this work. Terms are not just titles of an office, but rather they are job descriptions and really character descriptions. And so we talked about what this means. What do each of these words define or describe this office and this work as looking like? I think it's important and maybe even providential that God gave us three specific words to define this office and this work because it's a multifaceted office. This work that an eldership does or a shepherdship does, really it involves a lot of things, both congregational leadership for the whole group, but also individuals trying to lead and shepherd individuals. So this morning I want us to take a look at these three words and talk about what these mean for an eldership. Before we get into deep discussion, though, of what they mean, I want to just quickly point out that these all describe one office, one role, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we find all three of these words, or a form of all three of these words, found. So Peter writes, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." So Peter, as a fellow elder, engaged in the same role, he encourages these men to be elders, to be shepherds, and to exercise oversight. And we can look at a couple more places where the same words are used in one context to refer to the same group of people. But the point is simply that there aren't elders and then overseers and then shepherds or a combination of that. All three of these words describe one particular office. I think that's important because historically, people have tried to make distinctions between these roles. One of the first real departures from the apostolic faith and organization of the church in the couple of centuries after Christ was the exaltation of one elder in a local church over the other elders. And then they were called bishops, and then they began being exalted. And so you have a formation of a hierarchy that began to take place. That's not what Scripture teaches. There's no hierarchy within an eldership. They all share equally the same responsibilities and the same authority. So what do these words mean? Well, first of all, elders are elders, right? But what does that mean? What does it mean whenever we say they are elders? This is probably the most common word that we use to describe this role, this office. And the scriptures speak often of this word. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it describes the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And going back through some of the cities that he had planted churches already, it says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So not much longer after these churches were established, Paul appointed elders for them in every church. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 beginning, later on his third missionary journey, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." And this is part of his message in verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And notice that those three terms are used in this context of the same men. In verse 17, they're called elders, but they're charged in verse 28 as being overseers and having the work of shepherding the church of God. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to his companion here, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So clearly the scriptures use this term elders to describe what this means, what this office is. But what does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament, we find the word elder being used frequently to describe the leaders of the Israelite nation, the heads of the families, those that were wiser, those who were aged, those who were heads of the clans. You might remember in our study of Exodus chapter 4 that in verse 29, Moses first goes to the elders of the Israelites and tells them that God has sent me to be the deliverer, to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He was sent to the elders of the people because they were the leaders. The same word is used in the Gospels of the leaders of the Jewish nation. In Luke chapter 22, verse 66, Jesus stands trial before the council of the elders, probably referring to the council of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that was composed of the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, these men were not serving God faithfully. They were trying Jesus himself. And as we talked about just a few minutes ago, they chose a robber instead of Jesus himself, the prophet. But this word speaks of two things. It speaks of the age of these individuals, but also speaks of their rank and their office. Ideally, as we grow, we should be maturing, right? As we grow, as we age, we learn, we mature, we in experiences, and we gain experiences. But that's not always the case. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, remember what the writer says to these people? These were Christians who have been Christians for quite some time here. And he says that concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, here's where they ought to be right here. They ought to have the maturity of being able to teach others, but he says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So these Christians had to go back to kindergarten, basically, ABCs, and relearn those because they had not matured. And so the point is that an elder is not just someone who is older in age, but someone who has the maturity that they should have developed over that time period. So age alone does not qualify a man. It's more about the maturity spiritually that he has and the gaining of his growth through the years. So I think this word, elder, really focuses on the wisdom and the maturity that a man brings to a congregation and to his brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need someone to look up to, don't we? We all need someone to mentor us and to guide us and show us an example of what we ought to be. And that's the role that elders provide for us. They give us the wisdom and the maturity to look up to. They provide that mentoring for us. And so they bring, because of their maturing, they bring experience, they bring foresight They bring discernment to a congregation in a way that us younger men can't necessarily bring. And so we need that. And that, of course, is God's design for us. These are the kind of men that you might look to for guidance in your family life. The kind of men that you can say, you know, look, I'm having trouble at home, or my spouse and I are having difficulties, or we need some examples or some guidance in raising our children. We're having trouble there. And so, the kind of people that you can go to and you can approach and ask for help in that kind of situation. These are the kind of men that we might look to settle disputes between brethren in Christ. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinth church had a lot of problems, but one of them was that they were fighting against each other, even to the point of, you know, lawsuits and taking each other to court. And what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 6, I think, is telling. He says in verse 5, "I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brothers, and that before unbelievers." Paul says, it's a shame that you're fighting to this extent with one another. He doesn't say, you know, you should never have problems, because sometimes we do have challenges. But the problem is that there's not one person that they could go to and say, look, we need help deciding this case. There's not one wise man, because the problem was they had put their eggs in the basket of worldly wisdom instead of listening to godly wisdom. And so if there had been elders at this congregation, then it appears to me that there might not have been. And if they were not serving in the Christ-like manner that they ought to have been. But there should have been men here that they could talk to and say, look, we want some help and guidance in settling this dispute between us. Elders are the kind of men that you can trust, that if you go to them with a question about the Bible, they're going to provide some solid Bible answers. Because of their maturity, because of their experience dealing with questions before, does not mean that they're always going to have an answer for you. But at least you can trust that they're going to go home and they're going to open their Bibles and they're going to study that. And they're going to listen to what God says, and then they're going to come back with a good, solid Bible answer for that. And so these are the kind of examples that we might look to, kind of ways that elders provide wisdom and maturity in our lives. And just one more thing on this idea of elders. If men are going to be serving as elders, I think it's important that they be available and approachable, that they have time for brethren, that they have time to spend with them, developing those relationships, but also that they're not the kind of people that are just going to blow off questions and problems, and the kind of person that you feel comfortable and somewhat confident knowing that they're going to hear you, they're going to respect you, they're going to hear what you have to say, they're going to be gentle with you, they're going to be firm, they're going to tell you what God wants you to hear, but they're going to be approachable. I think that is very, very important. So elders are elders in that they provide wisdom and maturity that we can look up to. But the second word that we're going to look at is the word that's overseers, or sometimes it's translated bishops in the Bible. And I think for a lot of us, that's not a word that we use really often. We don't use the word overseers or bishops to describe this role very much, probably because of the baggage that comes along with the word bishop. It means a lot of things in a lot of different contexts, but this is a word that's used often in scriptures. For example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses this letter by saying, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." So this word is, again, translated sometimes bishops in this passage, but it's also translated overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, scripture that was read for us a few minutes ago. This is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. You see that same word again there. And again, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, he tells them to exercise oversight. So this is the idea of an overseer, someone who oversees, someone who cares for, someone who has responsibility to manage, someone who is a guardian, But when we use the word manager or an overseer, a lot of times we think of that in terms of like a business relationship, right? You know, you answer to your manager at your work. But this isn't a boss-employee relationship. It's not in that way. But, you know, sometimes we look at the office of eldership as if it's kind of a board of directors that makes all the decisions for a congregation. And, you know, they're distant. They do that behind closed doors. And, you know, but that's not really the idea of an overseer here. An overseer, we're going to see this in the last point of our lesson when we talk about shepherds. Overseers have a close relationship with the flock. They are with them. They work with them. They're close to the people that they are managing. So it's not in a boss, manager, overseer kind of way, but in a way that has charge over the flock. So this word, I think, more than the other three words, focus and emphasize the authority that they bring to a congregation. Overseers provide the authority that we submit to in a congregational way, but also even in an individual way. The scriptures teach that overseers rule, but not rule in a domineering way, but rule in a Christ-like way. Remember, in Matthew chapter 20, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Look, Jesus, we want you to put us at the head of the kingdom. We want to have the place at your right hand and your left hand." And what they were doing is, we want the best place in the kingdom. They're, you know, wanting to be preeminent and be prominent in the kingdom. And Jesus takes a child and he sets them before him and he says, "If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become humble like this child." People in the world, they lord it over people, they domineer, they rule with an iron fist, but that's not the way leadership works in the kingdom of God. Leadership works in the kingdom of God by humbling yourself. In Jesus, he says, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." And so overseers lead, but they lead by serving. They have rule, but they rule in a Christ-like way. Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this is a good passage to illustrate what I mean by that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." This passage doesn't use the word overseer or elder, but I think it's talking about this role of overseer. Because notice what he says, that our responsibility as a congregation is to appreciate those who diligently labor among us and also have charge over us. There's two relationships here. First of all, they work among us. They labor among us. But then secondly, they have charge over us. So it's not just about talking about leadership, but it also implies relationship. How do you lead people that you don't have a relationship with? How do you work among people that you don't have a relationship with? And so it's highly, highly important for those that might serve as elders or overseers to know the people that they are with and to be among them, to love them, and to work among them. Hebrews 13, verse 17, emphasizes that we need to obey them and their leadership because they have charge over us. And ultimately, they're going to give an account before God for how they have been leading. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So a couple things there. Notice again what our responsibility is: to obey, to submit, understanding that these are men who have a great and humbling, acute understanding that they are accountable to God. Any man who is a qualified overseer does not do that because he wants to be in charge, because he wants the power, because he wants to domineer. He does this because he has an opportunity to serve God's people. And he understands that whatever he does in that role is ultimately going to come before the Lord. And he's going to stand accountable before him. He says that they're going to give an account for what they do as as elders and overseers of God's people. Now, it's been suggested by some that in the past that elders rule only by setting an example. It is true that elders set an example, but that's not the only way that they rule. I think it's important that we understand that there is a responsibility that we subject ourselves to them and their decisions. So let me give you a couple of examples of ways that overseers might do their work of overseeing and watching over souls. First of all, they might encourage in truth and expose error. In Titus chapter 1, when Paul is defining the qualities of someone who serves in this capacity, he says that they need to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So it's critical that these men firmly hold to the truth, because that truth is going to do two things. It's going to encourage, and they're able to exhort in sound doctrine and motivate us and admonish us. But also when it comes time to expose the things that are erroneous, to refute, he says, those who contradict, those people who stand up and say, no, that's not what God says, or no, we don't want to do what God says. Maybe not in those words, but refute those who are contradicting what God does say. So as an overseer, they might function in this way. They might also lead in church discipline. A congregation might have individuals who turn away from the Lord or who are living in sin and are refusing to repent of that sin. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says what we need to do about that. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. I think sometimes congregations fail in this regard because we just don't feel like we have good leadership to do that. When we don't have elders, who's gonna do that? Who's going to put the first foot forward to do this? And elders and overseers might, if they're doing the Lord's will, they're gonna take the lead in exercising church discipline in the way that God commands us. And one more thing that they might do, don't just look at this as a negative thing, but they might decide in matters of judgment. As overseers, they have the responsibility to make decisions for the congregation, for the direction that it's going to go, for how we're going to organize our assemblies. And one example I have up here on the screen, Acts 11, verse 30, Paul and Barnabas took some money from the church at Antioch down to the elders in the church at Jerusalem so that the elders could decide how they were going to use this money to help those needy Christians there. Elders have the responsibility to make decisions for the congregation. Note, we're not talking about deciding doctrine. We're not talking about making laws for the assembly or making laws for the church. That's not their realm. Their realm is to make decisions in judgment matters for the direction and work of the church. And so as overseers, they're going to be overseeing our souls and overseeing this work. But then there's a third word that I think is critical to understanding the work of an eldership, and that is the word shepherds. These men are elders. These men are overseers, but they are also shepherds. We neglect this term, I think, many times, and to our detriment, because we all, as I said earlier, we often view the eldership as a board of directors or decision makers rather than a group of men who have a relationship with the people, who know you and who know me, and they know our weaknesses, they know our strengths, and they care so much for our souls. And this word shepherds really summarizes the work and character of these men. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that God gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That word pastors, if you have the ESV, it's literally shepherds. Okay, we often view the pastor as kind of the head of the church. We maybe confuse him with the preacher or the evangelist. But notice in this text that pastors are separated and distinct from evangelists. I am an evangelist. My job is to proclaim the word of God. I'm a preacher. I'm not a pastor, though. Pastors are those men who are fulfilling the role of shepherds, of overseers, and elders. And it ties this relationship to the word of teaching. Pastors and teaching here, I think, are one role here, describing the work. How do they shepherd? How do they pastor people? They do that by teaching people. The verb form of this word appears in Acts 20, verse 28, where he says to the elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And again, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So, shepherding, what does this mean? Well, we're not really familiar with the idea of shepherding today because we don't live in an agriculture society like the first century Jews did. But in Luke chapter 15, I want you to turn there. Luke chapter 15 gives us something of a glimpse of what a shepherd's job is. Jesus tells a parable that I think really applies to the role of an overseer or a shepherd. It says in verse 4, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" So, if you have a flock of 100 sheep, and you lose one of them, we might tend to say, well, it's just one. What great loss is there? We've got 99 left. But that's not what a good shepherd did in the first century. A good shepherd left the 99, probably with some attendants, not so that they're, you know, just open and vulnerable. But he goes and he finds that one sheep because it has value to him. It's his sheep, and he loves that sheep. And the same is true for those that shepherd the flock of God. One soul is so valuable to them that they love that soul. They love every single member of the congregation, and not just limited to the congregation, but they love every soul outside of the congregation, whether unbeliever or believer. This is a role that demands that we love those that are in our care. I think this is the most personal term because it really shows the kind of care and the kind of guidance and the kind of love, self-sacrificing love, that they have for the flock. It shows how personally invested an eldership needs to be in the care of people's spiritual well-being. So the word shepherd, I think more than the other two, really conveys the care and the guidance that shepherds provide and that we follow. They feed, they lead, they guard, they nurture like shepherds would do for their sheep. What does that look like practically? Well, one, they might volunteer advice to you. They might give you something to think about for your spiritual growth as a Christian. They may ask you to be involved in a specific work or take you alongside of themselves and mentor you in some way to be equipped for the work of service. They might ask you to go visiting with them. They might ask you to go, teaching a Bible study with them because they want you to be involved in the work and you to grow in that work. They may see and they may call out dangers for the flock. We noted earlier in Acts chapter 28 that they are commanded to shepherd the flock of God, and that sometimes the flock of God is in danger from those wolves. And elders may see those wolves coming before we even do. And so they have the charge to call out those dangers and protect us from those wolves. They may decide what things need to be taught in the assembly, what things need to be taught or from the pulpit, or lessons that need to feed the flock. But they will want to build a relationship with you because that's their role. Their role is to be your shepherd in a way that Christ would have them be their shepherd. They want to invite you into their home. They will want to take you alongside themselves and try to lead you spiritually. And so what are elders? They are elders who provide wisdom. They provide maturity to a flock. They're overseers who provide authority that we can look after or look up to, that we can follow. And they are shepherds which provide guidance that we follow. And I think all of this is summarized in Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Okay? They're not just here to decide when the doors are going to be open in the building. They're not here just to decide, you know, what temperature the room is going to be set when we're here. They're not just here to decide how we're going to use our money. Those are ways that they might be involved or may not be involved. Deacons may be able to be in charge of those roles instead of the elders. The elders' job is to oversee our souls and to shepherd us. And think about what a huge responsibility that is. And think about the role that they're taking upon themselves voluntarily, because they want to serve us and they want to serve God. They are charged by God to take care of our souls in the way that Jesus takes care of the church. And so what do we lack without elders? Well, we lack the wise leadership that mature men might provide. We lack the authority that they have to make decisions and to guide the flock. We lack the guidance that God wants to be in place in every church. Now, that doesn't mean that without elders, like in our case now, that we don't have those things, that we don't have examples to look to. I think we do have examples to look to, and we try our best to make decisions, but that's incomplete. God's plan is for us to have these men who will lead us and who will guide us. And God wants us to enjoy the complete blessing of having an eldership. So what can we do as we move forward, as we think about the work of elders and think about that and how it applies to our congregation? There's one thing that I want to send home with you today. The most important thing that I think we can do as a congregation is we can pray for this. We can pray diligently, we can pray confidently, and we can pray specifically that God would bless us one day with these men. And I think that's so critical for us. And I would encourage every man here who leads a prayer in this public assembly to try to include that in our prayers, because this is something we're thinking about, this is something we need to be working toward, and something that God wants to bless us with. So let's pray diligently, let's pray confidently, and let's pray specifically about that. Would you pray with me right now? God in heaven, we come before you knowing that your will is best for us, and knowing that we have come to hear your word and we come with open hearts. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that you give us in your word of these men who provide maturity and provide wisdom, provide guidance. We pray that you'll help us as a congregation as we are, as we desire these men, as we look at ourselves as individual men, that we will be the leaders that we need to be in our homes and our families, and that you'll bless us as we grow. Help us to prioritize this, Father, and help us as a congregation to work together to this. Help us to look to your word for the boundaries and the qualifications that we have for these men. And we pray, God, that in your time you will bless us with these men who will fulfill these responsibilities. We pray that you'll help us have growth here, whether that's inward growth or outside growth, that will bless us and enable us to have these men, God, according to your will and in your time. Thank you, God, for Jesus, for the fact that we can come together in his name today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been mentioned, 927. We're going to conclude this morning with, or the lesson this morning, with invitation to anyone who needs to become a Christian or anyone who needs to ask for prayers of the congregation here. This time is not just for someone who wants to be baptized. It's for anyone who needs encouragement, anyone who needs to let it be known that they're struggling with something. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you along the way. If you are subject to God's invitation to come to him, whatever your need is, please do that right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.